Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll read together verses 1 through 25. 1 Chronicles, the last chapter in the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. And this morning we want to consider together, what does it mean to be the people of God? What are the distinctives of God's people? So, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you're not sure where it is, find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you'll come to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. And David, the king, said to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx, and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David his father. Will you notice that phrase? On whose throne does Solomon sit? On the Lord's throne. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. May the Lord bless to us his word. Let's pray together. Father, we desire this morning that we might understand what it means to be God's people. What is it that describes us, defines us, sets us apart? Help us, we pray, to understand these things. And so we commit the preaching of your word to us, that you would bless us as we listen to your word. We ask your blessing now and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When we talk about a definition for what the people of God are supposed to be like, we ask ourselves that question not merely because we want to know what they're like, but what must they be like? What should they be like? What ought they to be like? I think there are many people today who have some idea in their minds about what a Christian is or who a Christian is. Well, they're just someone who believes in Jesus, or perhaps they're someone who goes to church very religiously. But that is not what defines a Christian at all in the Bible. And we have to be careful that we understand that which is distinctive of what it means to be a Christian. I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves always is, what does God expect of me? If I say that I am a believer, if I say that I am a Christian, then what is God expecting of me based on that profession, on that confession in Him? Does God actually require certain things of me that would mark me out as different, that would mark me out as somebody who's no longer what they once were? Or does God only expect us to continue as we once were before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what God expects? Well, you're good for eternity, so you just carry on living the way you have lived in the past. Is that what God requires of His people? No, the one thing that we understand when we talk about the fact that we are God's people is that the people are defined as God's people, as people who belong to God, no longer belong to themselves, no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness or Satan, but who have been delivered, who have been transformed and transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So to be a Christian is to be exceptionally different, to be distinctly different. And that's why I've called this sermon this morning The Distinctives of God's People. In fact, the standout feature of being a Christian is that you are no longer what you once were. That is the distinguishing feature. You have changed. Something has happened to you. You are no longer who you once were. A transformation, according to the Bible, has taken place in your life. And the most significant thing about our salvation is that you didn't do it. That God did it. And that God is doing it. And that's why the Apostle Paul can talk about our salvation in different tenses. We were saved, we are saved, and we are being saved. And we shall certainly be saved. The most significant thing about your salvation is that God is the author of it, and that God has done it. Now, why do I say that? I say that because God is sovereign. You either believe God is sovereign or you don't. You either diminish the sovereign purposes of God to try and understand perhaps what God does, but we want to confirm and affirm surely from the Bible over and over again. We even sang it this morning, that our God is sovereign. Our sovereign God. And that means that when God saves people, it's God who saves them. It's not people who save people. It's not me saving myself, but it's God who saves us. And it's a transformation, and it's a sovereign transformation. And so we say that God is sovereign in saving sinners, men and women, boys and girls, so that salvation is not your choice, but is God's choice and God's work. And therefore, because salvation is not our choice, we acknowledge that it is by the regenerating work and power of God, the Holy Spirit, who bestows upon us faith to believe and repentance to turn from our sins. In fact, the Bible is quite clear that dead sinners, that's what they are, never make themselves alive because they are precisely dead in their trespasses and in their sins. So when we think like that, because the Bible conveys that to us, we understand that God then has been very merciful to us in saving us. God has been very gracious to us in opening our eyes to our sin and to our condition and to the desperate state that we are in. And God has been more merciful to us in that He has not just left us having saved us to ourselves, but that He is transforming us and that He is conforming us to the likeness and to the image of His beloved Son. So when we ask the question, what are God's people like? What are they to be like? From a theological standpoint, or perhaps I should say from a biblical standpoint, we would define God's people as they are the elect of God, chosen in Christ. They are called by God. They are regenerated by God. They are justified by the gift of faith, the instrument of faith. But God is their righteousness. They are sanctified. They are adopted as the children of God. They are, as far as the eternal work of salvation is concerned, glorification is already a de facto thing. It is ours by certainty. So when we talk about what are God's people like from a theological point of view, that is exactly what the Bible describes them as in those ways. That's what God has done for us. But I want to know, what does God expect of me? Now that I am a Christian, now that these things have happened to me, now that my eyes have been opened and I have seen my sin for what it is and I've turned from it, what does God require of me? What kind of people should we be this morning if we are Christians? Should we be different? Well, unquestionably we should be different if we have been saved from sin, if we have been delivered from sin. So from a personal point of view or standpoint or a practical standpoint, I want to know what kind of person and what kind of people we should be. May I give you four things or suggest to you four ways that distinguish a Christian? Now there are many things that we can talk about, but I've just taken four things and I think they're quite simple. Number one, Christians are a praising people, number one. Number two, Christians are a praying people. They pray. A praying people. Number three, Christians are a proclaiming people. They proclaim what has happened to them. And number four, Christians are a particular people. A praising people, a praying people, a proclaiming people, and a particular people. I think these distinctives, you'll see them in 1 Chronicles 29. You might be wondering to yourself, well, how are we going to see those in 1 Chronicles 29? Well, I hope to show you that. I mean, here is David, right? He's near the end of his life. Solomon has already been crowned king the first time and now is awaiting this official confirmation when he and Zadok the priest will be inaugurated into their particular offices of king and as of priest. And so here's David, and here are his people gathered before him, and we find, I think, these four things, praising, praying, proclaiming, and being particular, a particular people, right here in this passage. In fact, do you know that whenever God's people get together in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that whenever they do that, you will find these distinctions quite there before them. You will find that we are a praising people, we do pray, we do proclaim, and we are particular, a particular people. So when we come together to worship God, when we come together like we have this morning to offer praise to God, to worship Him, to adore Him, to focus on God, when we do that, to exalt Him, to magnify Him, to glorify Him, then these things we will find are among God's people, belong to God's people. And I think this is what David, you'll find with David and his people right here in this passage. So I want you to notice a number of things. First of all, David has made preparation for a temple. He wants to build for God a dwelling place. The reason David wants to do that is because there's a tent of meeting. It's not permanent. It's not fixed. Sometimes it can move like it did in the wilderness. What David wants to do, what he envisages in his mind, is this magnificent temple where God's glory will dwell. And he has made plans and he's made preparations to accomplish the building of this temple. Will you notice, first of all, in verses 2 through 5, that he has made a collection and a donation toward the building of this temple. Look at verse 2. I have provided, he says, for the house of my God, as far as I was able, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, for all those various categories, besides great quantity of stones, precious stones, he says. And moreover, in addition to what we have gathered, he says, I have a treasure of my own. And I have contributed, he says, out of my own personal wealth to this building, to this house, for all the work, verse 5, that is to be done by the craftsmen. So David has made a collection and he's made a donation. And now, secondly, in verses 5, the end of verse 5 to verse 9, he calls upon his people to do the same, to offer to God willingly out of what they have. So in verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses and the leaders of tribes and commanders of thousands and hundreds and all the officers, they gave, and they gave this massive amount, didn't they? Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And anybody who had precious stones, verse 8, gave them to the treasury. And then the people rejoiced because they'd given willingly, right? With a whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord, and David rejoiced greatly also. So he calls upon the people. Notice the end of verse 5. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? And the response is incredible. This massive collection, offering is made. David wanted the temple to be beautiful, right? I mean, you think when you read about Solomon building the temple was built according to plan. David had made plans. And that temple of Solomon that would be built in the future was a magnificent structure. It was a wonderful, beautiful building that was to be built for God and the worship of God and for the glory of God to reside there. In fact, God's glory, we find Isaiah the prophet, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the glory of the Lord in the temple when he went to worship God. And so this was to be the place of worship. This was to be the place where you could go as the people of God, ancient Israel, and you could worship God. And Israel, David, Solomon, believed that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, behind that curtain, unseen. But there was His glory, because God had said that He would dwell among His people. And not only that, but for us this morning, He will dwell in His people by His Spirit when we come to worship. So let me talk a little bit about being a praising Christian. Christians are to be a praising people. What do I mean by that? I mean simply that we are to be a thankful people, that we express our thanks to God, that we are to be a rejoicing people, rejoicing in God, happy people, that we are to be a singing people. That's what we've done this morning. We sang hymns of praise. That we ought to be an acknowledging people. We've not come here to get away from the world per se. But we've come here with a very distinct purpose to get into the presence of God and to worship Him. To think about God. Who is God? What is God like? What is my God in the Scriptures like? Do I understand those things? Do I understand His nature, His character, that He has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, who is also God, the Son, and who now by the work of the Spirit, who is also God, not three gods, just one God, but three persons as one God. Do we grasp these things? Do they mean anything to us? That this God, in His Word, has revealed Himself to us and shown us what He's like. It's because of that, what I read, that I praise Him, and I thank Him, and I rejoice in what I know. So in other words, to praise God is simply to ascribe to God that which is rightfully His, that which belongs to God. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation, but you should, right? It's a good book to read. When you read Revelation, you discover some incredible things that are ascribed to God. For example, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. That brings a response, you know. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, right? In chapter 5. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. That's what we mean by praising God, praising our Lord. So look what David says, for example, in verse 10 onwards. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What's he praising God for? He's praising God for who God is, right? And he's telling his people who God is, that God is our Father, the Lord God, forever and ever. And it's in greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty that everything is his. All that is in the heavens, all that is on the earth, all is God's. Even the kingdom is God's. My kingdom, David says, yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Sounds a bit like Revelation, right? Too worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor, power, majesty, and so on. When you read the Psalms, which are beautiful to read, right? And every Christian should read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, you find David echoing that familiar refrain over and over again, right? Praise the Lord. He always introduces some of the Psalms, especially towards the end. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, that's what that means. Praise the Lord. So for example, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 111, verse 1. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Psalm 146 and verse 2. David says those kinds of things all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't you love that story that you read about in the gospel, in Luke's gospel, where there were 10 lepers who came to Jesus, stood at a distance and wanted to be healed. And Jesus said to them, well, go your way and go to the priest and show yourselves to the priests. And on the way, they were all healed, you remember. But one of them turned around and went back, the Bible says, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped Him. And he was a Samaritan. He, the only one out of those 10, 9 Jews, off to the temple, but he, being a Samaritan, turns back to Jesus and praises God for this deliverance, for this healing. You see, it's quite clear that a Christian is someone who has experienced something from God and in return praises God for what has happened to him or her. We ascribe to God the glory that is due his name because God is filled with glory. God is the king over all, sovereign of all things. So the Christian, you as a Christian, me as a Christian, we are to be a praising people all the time. Secondly, not only praising, but praying people. What does it mean when you pray? Now, if you were to ask me, the hardest discipline in the Christian life is prayer. There's no question about it. It is the most difficult thing to be regular and consistent in prayer. As the Puritans would tell you, it's so easy to start a habit. It's very difficult to maintain a habit. You may all get all fired up about, I'm going to pray like David or like Daniel, and I'm going to stipulate these times, and I'm going to do that. Well, try. And you'll soon find how difficult it is to be disciplined in that way. Prayer, without question, is a very difficult thing. But what does prayer mean? Prayer is simply, I'm asking God for certain things or to do certain things. And I'm asking God because I believe God is the only one who can answer those things. Now, you know, if I say to you, I need you to go to the grocery store and buy me some cereal, or I need you to go to Home Depot and buy me some bricks, you can do that. I'm not praying to you. I'm just asking you to do something that's in your power. But when you pray to God, you are praying to God, not only in ascribing value and worship to God, but when you ask God for certain things, it's because only God can do those things. That's why you're asking God. That's why you pray to God. So when the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, because John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, well then, pray in this way. And you remember how he said, pray that God's name would be treasured above all names. Hallowed be your name, the Lord. To treasure the name of God, to set it apart in your mind, in your heart when you pray. That's the first thing. When I come to pray, I have a vision, a conception, an idea that this is God that I'm coming to, the God of Scripture. And I'm asking him. I'm ascribing to him the value that is his name. Not only his name, but pray that God's kingdom would come. That God would do such an incredible thing on earth to bring about his kingdom through you and through me. God's kingdom, not my kingdom. Not only that, but pray that God's will be done, right? In heaven, I mean on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, when Jesus comes at the second coming, when he returns in glory and power, then shall be accomplished that truly, that what is accomplished on earth is accomplished, has been accomplished in heaven. But then we pray that God, we turn from God and we pray for ourselves. We pray that God would forgive us our sins, don't we? We then pray that God would feed us with bread. And then we pray that God would help us to flee temptation and to be free from evil and its power over us. These are the things we pray for. The Bible tells us that we should pray for all those who are in authority. Have you forgotten to pray for kings and presidents and prime ministers and senators and congressmen and congresswomen? Have you forgotten to pray for them? Bible says, pray for all of those in authority so that we might enjoy a peaceable life, might be able to do what we're doing this morning, to actually worship God. Bible even says that we should pray for those who persecute us, who deal unjustly with us. And sad to say that many Christians want to return the favor to those who deal unjustly with them. How can you dare tread on my rights? And so they accuse others in return or want to get others in return to receive what they've received. No, 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 no. Pray for those who persecute you and ill-treat you. Pray that they would be saved. We pray for each other, don't we, all the time? We desire to do that because that's what God's people do. We pray. We ought to be a praying people. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Always be in the attitude of prayer. Always be praying. Always be seeking God and asking God. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those who need healing. We pray for their comfort. We pray that we would receive wisdom, that we would receive understanding, that we would receive strength. What do all of those things mean? They mean that a Christian is to be an asking kind of person. We're already an acknowledging people. We acknowledge God for who He is. We praise Him. But now we ought to be a praying people, an asking people, asking God for certain things. Do you know that when you pray, you're simply showing God that you are dependent upon God? That's what prayer is. You're dependent upon your Heavenly Father. So you come to Him. In fact, I would say you are completely dependent on God for all things that we ought to pray for. And when we pray, according to Scripture, we should not doubt, but we should trust and believe that the God we're asking to accomplish, whatever it might be, is the only one who can do that. We must believe that. Let us not doubt God. So let us be an acknowledging people, right? Praising God. Let us be an asking people, a praying people. I think that's why Calvin put it this way. The most holy service that you can render to God is to be employed in praising His name. And prayer is nothing more than you opening up your heart to God. That is it. That's what David does right here. He ascribes everything to God. And he asks God for certain things. So he comes to God in verses 10 through 13, and he acknowledges God for who He is. You are exalted as head over all. And then in verses 14 through 19, look what he says as he prays. He says, but who am I, verse 14? And what is my people that we should be able to do these things, to offer willingly? For all things, he says, come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, he says, and there's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is yours anyway. We're just giving it back to you. It's already yours. I know, my God, that you test the heart, verse 17. And you have pleasure in righteousness. And in the righteousness of my heart, I freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Therefore, O Lord God, verse 18, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep, here's his prayer, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts to you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. That's his prayer, right? Those are his petitions. I mean, I just love verse 18, right, and verse 19. You know what's so important about verses 18 and 19? That David, when he prays, verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, our fathers, he is just simply latching on to the covenant-keeping God that he knows God to be. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who made promises to those men. Our fathers, he says. Because you made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you've made them to us. You've made them to me. You've made them to Solomon. You've made them to your people, he says. So here he's just drawing attention to the fact that God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And on the basis of the covenant that God has made with His people, therefore I pray these things to you. Notice what he desires. A God who has made promises that He would keep the purposes forever, the purposes of God and the thoughts in the hearts of your people. When last did you think of Jesus as your covenant head? When last did you think about, take the time to stop and spend time with Christ as the mediator of the new covenant to his people. Because you know what's at the heart of the new covenant? I will be your God and you shall be my people. My people. If God is a covenant making and a covenant keeping God, he's made promises to his people. David knows that. You made them to Abraham. You made them to Isaac. You made them to Jacob. Therefore, I can rely on you, God, to keep your word to me because we are your people, just as they were your people. So David prays for God's people, verse 18. But I love that he prays for his son, don't you? He prays for his child, the son Solomon, in verse 19. And what does he pray for? He doesn't even pray for riches, right? He doesn't pray for glory. He doesn't pray for military victories. No, he asks God, give him a whole heart. Just give him a heart that loves you and wants to obey you and keep your commandments and your precepts. Give my son a complete heart to do your word. We should be a praying people more, right? We need to pray more. We need to ask God on the basis of our covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that he would do what he has promised us. Well, thirdly, not only are we to be a praising people and a praying people, but we are thirdly to be a proclaiming people. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean that a Christian is to be a proclaiming kind of person? Is not a Christian to be defined as someone who always has God before his eyes or her eyes and always in his mind and on his heart? Isn't that what defines a Christian? God is always before you. God is always with you. You can't get away from God. You belong to God. You know God. And sooner or later, because you have God with you and you think this way about God, you praise him, you pray to him, sooner or later you're going to tell someone. Sooner or later, you're going to say something. Sooner or later, you're going to proclaim this new life that you have in Jesus Christ. You're going to talk about God. You're going to talk about Jesus. You're going to talk about the Bible. You're going to talk about holy things. But not only is this proclaiming that we're to engage in to be just simply a verbal communication, but it is to be a demonstration of your life. You see, it's one thing to say something with your mouth. It's another thing to live it with your life. Sometimes those two things don't gel, but they ought to. That what you say, that's who you are. And this proclaiming then is not to be just verbal. Yes, we will talk about these things. They're precious to us. But we live them. We show them. We demonstrate them. We show what we believe and we show to the world who we are. We proclaim. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission? Go and into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. So teaching, preaching is proclamation. Jesus says, go and proclaim. Go and tell them. Go and reveal me to them. But just as proclamation is this verbal communication and so on, so too is the obedience of your life to Christ a demonstration that you belong to Christ. Obeying and doing. Why is it that we obey and do what God requires of us? Because we have the life of Christ in us. Because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a new life, a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, a new will. Everything is new when we become Christians. We are God's people. So we must live out, show forth, demonstrate who we really are now. Yet not I, but through Christ who lives in me. Not me, but Christ who lives in me. That's who I'm showing forth. Now you know, David was that kind of person. He talked about God. He thought about God. Think of the Psalms. Just think of the meditation of that man on God. And then he proclaims what he's been thinking about God. So for instance, in verses 10 through 12, he's able to describe what God is like. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Because yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the honor. Yours is the heavens. Yours is the earth. Everything. Riches and honor. Everything is yours. I want to show you how David thinks. So will you turn with me to Psalm 40? So just turn over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 5. So what does he say? Psalm 40, verse 5. He says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim." There it is. So since you have multiplied your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us, and none can compare with you, I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I can't keep up. That's what David's saying. There's too much. It's too much of God. I proclaim, I tell it forth, and I just got to keep doing it, he says. Turn over to Psalm 71. Now, you know, Psalm 71 doesn't have a title heading to it, but Psalm 70 does, which is ascribed to David. Psalm 72 is generally ascribed to Solomon, but I take Psalm 71 without its title, but being a psalm of David nevertheless. Look at verse 17. O God, Psalm 71, verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. He hasn't forgotten God, right? Verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, to your power to all those to come. So look, you've been teaching me since I was little, David says. And I proclaimed what I know of you. And now as I get older, even to my old age, I want to still keep proclaiming that you are my God, he says. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his 12 disciples, go to the lost tribes of Israel. Go to them. And as you go, he says, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the disciples know that they are to go out and they are to proclaim one message. They are to preach one message, tell forth one message, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is here. Somebody once said to Jesus, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus, you remember, said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You can be sidetracked. You can make excuses. But Jesus says to all of us, go and proclaim my kingdom. Be a proclaimer. Paul told the Thessalonians when he came to them in Acts chapter 17, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is both Lord and Christ, whom I proclaim to you. When we tell other people about Jesus, we must tell them that he is Lord and Christ, that he is God. That's who they're dealing with. Not just a nice example to follow. Not just a moral influencer. But the Lord of glory. The Son of God. God the Son. Holy. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, when he writes to the exiles and the strangers, he says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So because you are, he says, a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people, a people for His own possession, because that's who you are, he says, you are to go and proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who called you to himself. I love that story about Jesus going to the Gadarenes, and there was the man Legion, the demoniac, filled with these multiplicity of demons, just overcome by demons. And Jesus delivers him, you remember. And then Jesus tells him, go home and tell them how much God has done for you. The Bible says he went home and he told the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Go and tell how much God has done for you, Jesus says. He goes home and he tells everybody how much Jesus has done for him because Jesus is God. Go and tell them. Go and proclaim. And he went away proclaiming how much Jesus had done. Now, dear congregation, we must not proclaim strange doctrines. We must not proclaim strange ideas or strange theories. I mean, if you do those kinds of things, I guarantee you the power of the truth will be gone. Not only that, but you will lose your effectiveness as a Christian witness. You will lose your testimony. You will never be considered seriously if you have strange ideas. In other words, we must guard the truth, protect the truth, proclaim Jesus. So the Christian must show their faith, must verbalize their faith, and demonstrate their faith, their confession. That's what it means to be a proclaiming people. Finally, and perhaps this is the most beautiful of all, we are to be a particular people, a particular people. You know, the King James uses this word, peculiar, to describe God's people, right? That God's people are a peculiar people. Now, if I called you peculiar, you would think I'm, well, something wrong with Russ. He thinks I'm strange or different. Well, that's right. that's what the word means. That the Christian is a different person. A person, a people, Christians, who are not like any other people. People who are different. What is it that distinguishes you at work from your colleagues? Is it not Christ? What is it that distinguishes you in your family? Is it not Christ? What is it that distinguishes ourselves this morning from the world? Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? We are God's people, a particular people, a peculiar people. A people who now belong to God and belong to His kingdom, no longer belong to Satan and his kingdom. The Bible calls God's people on different occasions God's possession, God's treasured ones. Bible says we are strangers. Bible says we are foreigners. Bible says we are aliens here in this world. In the book of Exodus, Israel was to be a peculiar treasure. In the book of Deuteronomy, they were to be a peculiar people. They were to be distinct from the Gentiles and from the nations. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Once you were not a people. You were nobody. Outside of Jesus, you were not a people. You didn't know who you were. Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You belong to God. When you read the New Covenant in when you read the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, in Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 10, in Revelation chapter 21, particularly if you read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when you read the New Covenant, it simply says this: God will dwell with us, and we will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. That's who you have, God, as your God. And you, we are His people. How did that come about? Jesus made sacrifice for the sins of His people. He died for us. So that God's people, who are chosen before the foundation of the world, are brought to faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus by the sovereign regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit. In time, saved, changed. These people that the Bible says are the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's how Paul explains it this whole subject of divine election to the Romans in chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, where he quotes from the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 1 and Hosea chapter 2, and this is what he says. He says, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called the sons of the living God." That's who we are. We weren't like that once before. No, we were anti-God. We were anti-Jesus. We were anti-the Bible. We were anti-everything like this. But God came and God intervened sovereignly. And he reduced us in conviction to the understanding that we are bereft of the holiness that he requires. And that we're guilty before him. And that we must perish until we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and see the glory and the grandeur of what Christ has accomplished for us. That's why Paul, in applying the new covenant to the people of God, says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Separate yourselves from the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Don't you like that? You will be sons and daughters to me. Come out from the world. Be different. The Bible tells us we must not love the world. We read that this morning, 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world or the things in the world. I often struggle with that, you know. The things in the world. It's not just the world. I understand the principles, the practices of the world. But there's stuff in the world. Things in the world. I'm not to love the world and I'm not to love those things. Set my heart on them. Now, you know, most of us, if we get a new home or a new house, we want to beautify it. We want to make it as best and as nice as we possibly can. But if you set your affection on those things, that is your treasure. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Is your heart in your possessions? Pride of life. That's what John says. The love of the world consists in the pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. No, God's people are not to be like that. God says, don't compromise with the world, with its system. Don't compromise with its practices and with its principles. Be different. Be my people. Show the world that you belong to me. Now let me suggest to you how you can show the world that you belong to Jesus. There are two ways. There are other ways, but here are two. Number one, by humility. Not arrogance, not pride, by humility. Number one. Number two, by holiness. That if the world does not see that you are holy, what does that matter then? You are just like them. So to be humble by humility and by holiness is what is required. Listen, the world can never handle holiness. But it always recognizes it. It always knows it when it sees it. Can't handle it, doesn't want it, but it knows what it is because it's not them. It's not them. It's Christ. So being God's particular people is about our identity. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought of the privileges then that we enjoy as Christians? Aren't they incredible? You can't even cover them all when you think about them. They're beyond us. All because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. All because of what Jesus is doing for us as he intercedes as our great, faithful, merciful high priest in the presence of God. You see, he has made us a particular people. Different people. That's why we praise him, by the way. Because we are a particular people. That's why we pray to the Lord, because we are a particular people. That's why we proclaim him, because we are his people, a particular people. So let me close with some practical remarks, if I can. Number one, we must learn to be a praising, praying, proclaiming people. It doesn't just happen. You have the beginnings of life springing up in you. You pray to God, you praise God, but it's something that we can learn and be on learning always. to always be thankful, to always be rejoicing, to always come to God, to always seek Him, to always believe Him, and to always proclaim Him. Let's learn to be that kind of people. Number two, don't let your circumstances dictate your life. In fact, the best way to think of the circumstances of life, which change every day from moment to moment, is that they are God's gift and opportunity to you to praise Him, to pray to Him, and to proclaim Him. God's opportunity and gift. Because your circumstances might change. They have changed for us as a congregation overnight. For people, overnight. Life is never the same. That's a gift from God. To enable us to praise, to pray, to proclaim Him. Number three, watch your feelings. Don't trust your feelings, because your feelings are unreliable. Your feelings are changeable. Your emotions go up and down. Don't trust your feelings. That is the most dangerous thing of all, because it's so easy to act on how I feel. It's so easy to respond to how I'm feeling. Don't act on your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. If I'm going to praise God, if I'm going to pray to God, if I'm going to proclaim God as I ought and as I must, then let my feelings be that and not of myself. Because if my feelings are of myself, they're not of God. And then I diminish God and bring Him down to my level and make Him like myself. So that when I then pray to God, I'm expecting God to do what I want God to do, not what God must do. So be careful of your feelings. Number four, to praise God and to pray to God and to proclaim the Lord as we ought and as we must requires, as I've said, humility. Humility of mind and humility of heart. And secondly, it requires holiness of life. Oh, how difficult it is to be a humble person. How difficult it is to be a holy person. But do you know what? If you're a Christian, you're in the process of being transformed. You're in the process of change. God is doing something. Christ is doing something by His Spirit. We are being renewed by the Spirit of God. And we must submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to Him. I want to reflect out my distinctives, because that's what a Christian ought to do. Show forth what you're like. Be praising, be praying, be proclaiming, be God's particular people. That's what the world needs. That's what I need. That's what you need. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the great lessons You teach us from Your Word. That we are to be a particular people, Father, a distinct people. And we show that by praising You and praying and proclaiming. But help us to do that with humility and with holiness of life. Oh, so teach us, we pray, these things and humble us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who died in our place, who bore our sins, who made atonement, and who now intercedes for us. Who always bears His people on their hearts, on His heart, before Your throne. Oh, Father, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus and for who He is and what He has done, that He has brought us to You, and that You are reconciled to us. We were enemies, but now we are friends. Now we are the servants of the living God. Now we are brothers and sisters with one another, saved by grace. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, this faith that we've been given. We praise You that we are Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we might accomplish the works that You have established and set for us, that we might truly be Your people. Help us to be that, we pray. So help us, Father, to praise You more and to pray more and to proclaim You more and so show forth the distinction and the distinctives to the world that we are Your people. Work in us by Your Holy Spirit, we pray and ask, and may Jesus be praised and glorified among us. It's in His name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.